All God's people shouted, thank you, Pathfinders, thank you so much. Oh, that was a thing of beauty. Wow, just to be raised up. It's the Lord, He raises us up, and we are just so, so grateful for Him and all the goodness and all the blessing He pours into our lives. We've been gone a few weeks, and it is just so good to be home again. For Leanne and I, we had a wonderful time there back east and with our new little grandbaby. Her name is Annalise Genevieve, which I just think, wow, what was Julia thinking, you know, but when she gets to kindergarten, trying to learn how to spell that name in kindergarten. That's going to be just a real challenge for Annalise Genevieve. But it is just a blessing to us, and we just praise God for all the blessings that He's poured into our lives and your lives as well. We're living in challenging times. And just to turn on the news last night, I just was like, oh, man, not only here, but around the world. It's just so much pain and so much. And for me, I look at this and go, hey, the Lord has got this. And for me, I thought, what a privilege to be able to stand on the shoulders of Pastor Greg and Pastor Emily and their Uncharted series on Moses as we come together today. And I want to go back to Moses again. And I even thought the song there, you know, you raise me up to stand on mountains, that's Moses, and walk on stormy seas, that's Jesus. I mean, you think about these two people. We're going to kind of go in there and push in and kind of look in a little bit deeper, this interconnectedness between these two individuals and how it is that God impacts our lives through them. So let's pray together. And, you know what? There's something I want to say before I leave here about this. This is something that I came away with and was so blessed by Pastor Greg's first sermon back on April 17 on this Uncharted series, where he said, yes, we live in uncharted times, but my life, your life is not uncharted. Amen? Uncharted times, but our lives are not uncharted. Although we are in uncharted times, we walk with the one who knows the way. So let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this privilege, this blessing to be together and to worship together and to just to be drawn to you through the beauty of this last song and our worship time together. Lord, now we open the word of God and we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May we have ears that hear and minds that comprehend, and hearts that say yes to your gift and your call in our lives is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this idea that's kind of out there floating around, and by the way, it's been around for a long time, but there's this kind of idea that, you know, you have the Bible, you've got Old Testament, you've got New Testament, and there's just kind of this thought that, well, the Old Testament, you know, that's kind of like, you know, kind of mean old Moses and legalism. And the New Testament is sweet Jesus and love and grace and all those good things. Anybody ever been tempted or ever found yourself thinking kind of in those ways? God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, all this kind of. And don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger if you've ever thought that way. You're not alone. In fact, that concept, I'm going to say it this way, that misunderstanding even has found its way into the premier English translation of the Bible, the foundational translation, which would be the King James Bible, 1611 there. And it's there, we're going to go and look at it, there in the book of John, and John chapter 1, verse 16. And look what it says here. It says, of his fullness, and this is in the New King James Bible, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. What's the next word? And that speaks of what? Contrast? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here's the interesting piece as you look at this. You can't see it from on the screen, but if you have a Bible in front of you that is a New King James Bible, and you'll find there's another. You'll find it back in the King James as well. But the New King James Bible actually has it in italicized the word "but." Why is that italicized? Because it's not there in the original Greek, huh? The word. Let's go back again. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the word but is not in the original Greek text. Going all the way back to the Apostle John as he wrote it? Interesting. Let's go to the ESV, the English Standard Version, and let's see what the same translation, This is such a good text, we got to hear it. For from his fullness, that could include old and new and all of God's fullness, but certainly in the Bible itself, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you see both sides of the equation? Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. You suddenly go, huh? Yeah. You mean you're saying here, John, that there's not the word but, contrary. Well, but, mean old Moses with his legalistic old law. Are you saying there's grace upon grace? Now, to kind of make the case for that, let me just do a quick quiz, and that would just simply be, what are the first words of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt, that's what I thought. I'm right with you, Lindsay. I thought, because thou shalt not. Those are the first words. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Exactly. Aren't those the first words of the Ten Commandments, Pastor Greg? Pastor Emily? Oh boy, is it a trick question? Oh, okay. Oh, I hate it when I do that. Hey, let's go back and see. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Yep. And God spoke all these words, saying, here come the first words of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You, or thou, shall have no other gods before me. Interesting. The first words of the Ten Commandments are words of what? Redemption, grace, mercy, born of love. He's saying, look, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of that house of slavery. 430 years, you're stuck. I'm bringing you out, setting you free. Understood now, therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Stay with me here. I love you. I brought you to myself, Exodus 19. I brought you to myself on eagle's wings. So the first word is actually a word of grace. And it struck me when we were back in Maryland there with Julia and family, and our new little one came home, and I will never forget the sight because, you know, the kids are wide awake, and the new dad and mom were on the way home from the hospital, and then all at once, one of the kids yells, hey, there they are, and door flies open, the kids charge outside, and here comes this little one, and they're crowding all around the car, and mom's there, and here's the baby, and I'm going, oh. And then here comes baby inside. Get to see her, you know, for the first time. And I'll tell you, the love in that room, it was just awesome. And the girls go, let me hold it. And so here's this whole thing. And just, oh, I love you. And kissing your little head. And you realize, you see, this whole thing about law, that kind of starts somewhere like in, what do they call it, the terrible twos? You know, where you go, no, do not reach up and grab the handle on the hot boiling water on the stove and pull it over on yourself. There's a law. You can't do, no, don't do that. Oh, you're going to do that? No, don't do that. Don't do it. We don't want you getting sick. See, the first word is grace. It's law. And it's the same God. The same God. This whole God of the Old Testament over against God. No, it's the same God. Rooted in the same love. This powerful picture. There's another passage of Scripture that I love that really speaks to this, and it's in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Look what it says here. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Huh. Okay, so if you don't have law, everybody's just kind of doing, but then there's something, there's a line that gets drawn, and it's almost like a mirror. It's like, okay, here it is, and now I go, oh, I really need to wash my face. The law shows me and it increases my realization of something that's not, it's out of harmony with God's will. It's not right. So the law comes to increase trespass. Now here's the good stuff. But where sin increased, I love this word, grace abounded. Now, I got to tell you another word of abounded. This has become one of my favorite words. Because with my grandkids back there, when we get in the car to drive in the van, and they say, "Papa, hit the," and we hit the station, or not the station, but the CD player. And next thing you know, here comes the stories of Winnie the Pooh. And who is it that comes abounding through Winnie the Pooh? It's Tigger, and Tigger just abounding, boom, boom. I mean, there's this abounding, and grace abounds. Here comes his grace. And he says, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. I love that picture. So that, as sin reigned in death, wow, think about a skull with a crown on it. I'm in charge. I'm reigning. Death says, I reign. He says, I reign over this earth. Everything living will die. I win. Where sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a picture. It's grace upon grace. It's grace all over. It's grace from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. This is the God that we serve. And so many of us and so many Bible scholars have gotten it wrong. By the way, you don't want to know why? Because we get it wrong because it's the default position for all of us. It's the way we think the world works. And, you know, if this happens, then you must do this to get that. And if you do write three papers and you speak up in class, and then you might get that A. And if you do, you know, I'm doing a little extra credit. And, I mean, this is just the way we think. And that's why even scholars don't get it. Because operating off of this default position, east of Eden, where all of us think in these ways. It's the way the world works. Including a guy, a great Bible scholar, named Nicodemus. By the way, anybody watching The Chosen? Okay. I got to tell you, Leanne and I have been so go, 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 and being back east and all this stuff. So we still have the privilege of actually starting the first episode of season 2. We are so looking forward to it. We have not, but people have been telling us. In fact, someone said to me just yesterday on the phone call late yesterday afternoon, "Pastor George, you've got to see episode 3. And when I said that this morning, you said episode 4, even better than 3. So, but and I don't know in these episodes whether Nicodemus is showing up again, but I know he showed up in the first season. So when I go to Nicodemus, I kind of like have a picture, kind of an idea now of what might look like with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Let's go there. Let's go to John chapter 3 and just pick up the story. We get to John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. Quick, Pharisees, root word, Hebrew, separated. Huh, you say, well, the Pharisees are saying we'll be the separated ones. But it doesn't, I mean, holiness means to be separated for God's purpose. So we're going to be separated. But what it worked out to be was we'll separate from you and you and you because really I got to stay holy and you might drag me down. And it's like the Pharisee and the publican and all that picture. And so here's Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's risen to a high level. This man came to Jesus by night. Interesting. Why by night? Well, you know, it might be kind of, if people knew, then that might kind of like, you know, you might go down a few notches in their estimation. You might, who knows, you might get canceled. I mean, here you are. You're going, he comes by night. He comes by night. To me, I think when he comes by night, I kind of think of like, you know, I go to my back porch, I turn on the light and the bugs come. Okay. Okay, I'm being hard on Nicodemus today, okay? But here he is. But do you know what? There's something about Jesus and this light that is shining from him that really has drawn him. And he comes. He takes the risk and he comes. And he says, Rabbi, he says, we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So he starts to engage Jesus in this religious discussion. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, did I just rush? Don't rush through this. You're going to see this again and again through the Gospels. When Jesus wants, when he wants us to really, he'll go, truly, he said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. So he's like, whoa. Everything stop, and I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, how? His first thing is, how? And then he goes, and as I look at this, I'm going, you're copping an attitude here, Mr. Nicodemus. What do you mean? I mean, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time? I mean, what do you, no. I mean, it's almost a snarky, like, how? And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He answered, here it goes, second time. Truly, I'm telling you the truth, man. I'm telling you the truth, woman. You know, boy, girl, whoever. I'm telling you the truth, George. I'm telling you the truth, Nick. I'm saying to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus throws in being born of water, that's in a context. I mean, if you go back and read John chapter 1, who gets mentioned next to Jesus? Who's that? Who's it focusing on? It's focusing on John the Baptist. And all the people that are going, and there were some brave Pharisees who got, but for Jesus to confront Nicodemus and say, you got to be born of water, that tells us that Nick wasn't one of them. In fact, the great majority did not go get baptized. No, that's for the hoi polloi. You know, that's for the, you know, the people of the land. They can go do that, but not us. I mean, we're the folks who are the respected religious leaders. What are we going to run out there and get baptized? Are you kidding? And Jesus just goes, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth, man. I am telling you the truth. You aren't born of water and of the Spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of God. I don't care how many religious degrees you have. I don't care if they call you reverend or father or pastor or what. It doesn't matter. Doctor of religious studies. Huh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. He goes, see this flesh piece, we go, well, why are you putting down flesh? No, Jesus is not putting down flesh. I mean, he, the triune God, created, right? But here's the deal. Created, son of God, Adam, daughter of God, Eve. Yes, created these two. Yes, but don't forget the part of the story where Adam and Eve emancipate themselves from their father. And they step away. And there's something that turns. There's something that changes. It isn't like God gets arbitrary and goes, okay, what should I do? Should I slap him on the wrist? Or maybe I'll use the death penalty. What? Notice this. Notice this. This is an illustration that you've been here before. You've heard this. But notice, when God draws the line and goes, don't cross that line, that when he says that, and when Eve steps across the line, and the scripture says that she was deceived, that Adam walks up to the line, and it does not say he was deceived. It says he looks and goes, ooh. But then he says, I love you so much, I would die for you. I'll die with you. Who's that sound like? Yeah, why not? If we've been created in the image of God, and God is agape, 1 John 4:8, if we've been created in his image and he is agape, we, in our essential nature, were created to be agape lovers. So, boom, she stands here, he stands here, and he goes, I love you so much, I'll die for you. I'll die with you. Boom, he comes across the line with her. By the way, when they came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said what? Love God. What's the next one like it? He says, love your neighbor. Guess what? Adam just flipped it. He just flipped it. Wow, how would this have been different? How would this story be different if Adam had stayed, still loving her? And God, how would God, we know God would have worked redemptively. But he goes, flips it, and off he goes. all at once, you know, here comes God. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? He comes looking. This love relationship. Where are you? I don't see you. Oh, we're hiding over here. What? And all at once, Adam stands here and goes, oh, and what's he say? He looks at God and God says, did you eat from the tree? And what is his answer? He goes, what do you say? It's her fault. The woman you made, she gave me to. Let's bring it down to its meaning. It's her fault. Kill her. That's ugly. It's horrendous. It's her fault. Kill her. Let her take the penalty so I can stay alive. The great lover, all he does is take one step. And he goes lethal. The great lover goes lethal. God isn't being arbitrary when he says the wages of sin is death. It's exactly where it goes. Wow. That which is flesh, Nicodemus. You're operating off of this basis over here? This is where you're and now you're going to do nice, good religious stuff? And how many laws were there in the Torah? 613. Saul of Tarsus tells us in, well, Paul, looking back on Saul of Tarsus, tells us that there in Philippians 3 that righteousness of the law, I was blameless. I did all 613. Wow. That's where you're living, Nicodemus? You have no part in the kingdom of God. But I'm doing all the right stuff. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said, you must be born again. You don't get there on a straight line by being the best boy you can be. Let's keep going. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone born? He says, God is at work in this. I almost want to use the word the subterranean, this depths down here. But what is the Philippians, is it 2:13? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. How in the world do you get down to the point of someone actually to the point of desire? I want this. How do you touch that? I can do behaviorism all day long. But how do you touch desire? Hunger for that which is life and not death. Whew. So Nicodemus, he says, it blows. And so what is the everyone born of the Spirit? And then Nicodemus, for the second time, goes off and goes, how? Twice, how? How can these things be? And then Jesus goes right to the point of his pride. Are you a teacher? Does it say, are you a teacher? He says, are you the teacher of Israel? You are the one? Everyone goes, oh, yes, Professor Nicodemus. Oh, I love his classes. Oh, man, does he have insights into, oh, man, Professor... Boom! Are you the teacher of Israel? You do not understand these things? Now, as a teacher of Israel, what is it he's teaching? How about the word Torah? Torah. The instruction of God. We in English we go, it's law, yes, but it's the word of God. It's his communication through his prophets, and it's this instruction. And he's a teacher of this, rooted in the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. So he's a teacher of Torah, and Jesus is saying, hey, you teach Torah, and you don't get this? It's right in front of your face, man. It's right there. You don't understand this? Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This piece in Deuteronomy, because, by the way, who wrote Deuteronomy? I think Pastor Emily spoke some from Deuteronomy just 1 week ago. And that Shema, and that, in fact, we're going to go there, 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, hear, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We read that in English and just go, boom, 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 boom. Boy, if we really knew what, hear this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, this is the Yahweh, the I Am, the great I Am, the Lord singular, our God, plural, Elohim, the Lord is one. Singular, plural, one. Whew, in the Shema? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Wow. There it is. Now, it was, and it's been a couple of years probably. Now, I'm not remembering when it was, but I was reading a Christian author and a bestseller, and he was, you know, reading along, and all at once he makes a statement. He goes, "The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the gospel." Yes? No? When they came to Jesus, they said, "What's the greatest law?" And Jesus said, "The greatest law is love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Huh? No, this is not gospel. This is law. It really matters. If you say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself," this is the gospel, you cannot escape religious moralism. Because you're going to have to, in some way, through your love, bring something to the table. But we're dealing with a God who operates out of grace. "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling." This is law. And this law is the highest statement. As Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament. All is on these two. But here it is. He says, now, Moses goes on to Deuteronomy to make the next statement. And we're going to go from Deuteronomy 6 to Deuteronomy 10. And watch what happens here. So this is pretty basic. Here's Nicodemus. Love God with all your heart. Okay, I'll do it. 613 laws, I'll do them. Okay, there they are. Here we are in chapter 10. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens." And he's going, the whole universe is mine. "The earth with all that is in it." In the midst of all this, God picks one family. Isn't this amazing? "The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day." Here comes the C word. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer..." What? Okay, anybody checked out an anatomy book lately? What is going on here? And you go, hold it. This must be spiritual. He's talking about something, and he's going, huh. "Be no longer stubborn." There's something wrong with your heart. There's something not right. There needs to be some surgery that takes place here. And that surgery needs to deal with something that's stubborn. Put another word in there. Rebel. "Circumcise, therefore, your rebel heart." Rebel? What's that mean? All it means is, what's the first commandment? "Have no other gods before me." And guess what? I do. Who is it? My precious. My precious. That's where this piece, and this is where God says, it's that piece, that we're going to do surgery there. I mean, that's the place where you need the surgery. Because I ask you to love me with all your heart, and you don't. I'm competing with you for the love of your heart. Huh. Where do you go from here? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Look at these words. "And the Lord your God will do the surgery. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your kids so that you will..." By the way, key words. In my Bible, I've underlined the words "so that." He does the surgery so that "you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." It's God. And I look at this and go, hold it. This is the Old Testament. This is Old Covenant stuff. Uh-uh. Grace upon grace. This is New Covenant stuff. Through the pen of Moses, inspired by the Spirit, the same God. And he's going, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you so free that you've never been this alive before. I mean, Adam and Eve were created to be living hallelujahs. you know, living hallelujah to God from head to toe. I think it's Martin Luther who said, you know, we were created to be living hallelujahs from the head, top of our head to the bottom of our sole of our feet. Yeah. Leanne and I had that experience some years ago driving back from our sister, I had two sisters who lived in Minneapolis at the time. We were coming home back to Oregon, and we get up real early in the morning in Minneapolis, and we start, you know, deadheading it for home, going to go all the way across, you know, Montana. And we're driving, and the sun comes up behind us. My memory is that we'd already crossed the border into Montana. I could be wrong on that, but I think so. But we're there, the sun's coming up from behind us, and we come up over a rise of a hill, and the sun is hitting, and there is this, as far as the eye can see, this field of sunflowers. It's like, whoa, here's all these sunflowers, and guess where they're all looking? And there they are, and they're all just like, ah, yeah. And we go, that's what you and I were created to be, giving glory to God. And except as we got closer, I saw some sunflowers like this. Shunk. They're looking at themselves. And guess what we call the sunflowers that look like this? Dead. Ephesians 2, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, self-focused rather than God-focused. This is the piece where the Lord's saying, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to do the surgery that brings you back. Nicodemus, you can be religious, you know, till the cows come home, but that's not going to do this for you. Let's go to one more place. From the law, let's go to the prophets. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, you're going to see the actual passage of Scripture that Jesus is being informed by as he speaks to Nicodemus, that the Spirit is applying, you know, bringing him in, that's being applied in this moment. Here it is. I will sprinkle clean water on you. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. Well, you must be, of water and the Spirit. Here it is. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and all your idols. I will cleanse you. Ah, water. And I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit. It's almost like those are parallel concepts, heart and spirit. But he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, new spirit. I'll put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. This is where Jesus is. He's drawing right from there. It says, Nicodemus, you must be, you know, born again of water and spirit. He's drawing from Ezekiel, literally from Ezekiel. He lays it out for him, and Ezekiel goes, huh? How? And Jesus goes, you are the teacher of Israel? It's in Moses. It's in the prophets. It's everywhere. And you're stuck over here doing this thing. If I do this, 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 and this, and this, then God will love me. What? Huh? By the way, let's finish it out here. He goes, I will put my spirit within you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Where am I here? New spirit. Yeah. Cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rule. He's going, hey, these guardrails I've given you, guardrails matter. I'll never forget the first time that Leanne and I, as we came west, with our kids moving here to the Northwest from back in D.C. And we're driving out here, and we said, let's go through Yellowstone. And we spent a couple nights, and the kids wanted to see. We just like, wow. I mean, you can't believe, guys, for Easterners, how wild it feels out here, okay? It's just wonderful. Wild and wonderful. It was like, whoa, there are buffalo. We saw those on TV once. Remember, kids? So there we are. So elk, look at the elk, you know, all that kind of stuff. So we're there, and then we drive south out there, and we head down. We're going to see this thing called the Grand Tetons. We come, and you're driving through this lodgepole forest, and everything's kind of closed in a little bit, and you're driving, and all at once, boom, you break out of the forest, and what do you see? You see, is it Lake Jackson? And across the lake are the Tetons, and it is just like, oh my. I mean, it's like a picture of beauty like you can't even imagine for an Easterner. I mean, I used to hike the Appalachian, you know, but this is the Grand Tetons, and you see this thing, and it's going, oh, and as I'm looking, my car just goes, whew. You know, I am so glad there are guardrails. See, the Lord created you and me to go, the Tetons, but he puts a guardrail up there called the Ten Commandments to go, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, you know, it's grace upon grace, guys. Then he says, you're going to land. You shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. This is just like, ah, we're team. We're family. What a beautiful picture. Back to Nicodemus, John 3, and we'll land this plane. Okay, here we go. Back to John 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, who just said, hell, for the second time. Jesus, for the third time, I would like to say double down, but he's now going to triple down. And he goes, I'm telling you the truth, man. I say to you, we speak of what we know. I'm bearing witness of what we've seen. Here's the tragedy. You don't receive our testimony. He's saying this, you're not receiving it. You're not receiving it. That's disaster. If I told you earthly things you don't believe, how can you believe I tell you healthy things? No one's ascended to heaven except the one who descended. Whoa, now he suddenly went into Son of Man stuff, applying to himself from Daniel 7 with the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And Nicodemus is going, whoa. And he's stepping back. And you know what's going to result next? When he doesn't receive it and he says no to this, this is what has to happen next. The next verse, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, someone's going to go to a cross. You're going to kill me. You're going to take me out. Now, by the way, we know the rest of the story. Thank God Nicodemus had a heart that turned. But the rest of the nation went down the path. They drove off the cliff. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness from what, Numbers 21 there? The snake's coming, and they're there, and he says, okay, look. And Moses, what do I do, Lord? And he goes, bronze serpent on a stick, raise it up, look and live. Whoa, you mean that's look and live? I am your life. That's back in Deuteronomy 30. I am your life. The Lord says, I am your life. Look and live. As a younger man, I remember struggling and going, how does the Lamb of God, innocent Lamb of God, suddenly be symbolized by a snake on a stick? And then I read 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it jumped at me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for our sake, he, that is God, made him to be sin. Not just to all, hey, give me a backpack with sin on it. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. The Lamb, knew no sin, became the snake, became sin itself. My sins, your sins, the sins of the world, past, present, future. I love Gabe's prayer today. Wow. That in him, there's the in him again. You and I united. Here, what's it mean to be in? Here it is. In. In him, out of him. In him, you and I become the righteousness of God. That's the gift. Ooh, really? Yeah. Let's go back and finish it. We're right at the end of the piece that we're going to cover today. And John sums it up and just says, hey guys, here it is. God so loved you and me and this whole world that he gave his only son, that whoever says yes to him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now it's Lee Schneider who always said to me, Pastor George, don't stop with 16. You've always got, please include 17. I don't know how many times Lee's told me this. So Lee, I hope you're hearing me this morning at home there online. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what we think. Oh, bad old, mean old, you know, old Testament. God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the invitation that he's given you and me today. The invitation is to say, okay, you're going to say yes to this Jesus? Today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your heart. There's some of you here who have never been baptized. Never been baptized. Washed with water and the Spirit. Some have never been baptized. Say yes and find your life in Christ. Let's stand together, lift our voices in praise and in prayer to this amazing God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Lord, great things you have done and great things you are doing. Now this day, God, our hearts are just glad. When God's people hear the good news of Jesus, our hearts get glad and we're rejoicing this day. That you would be Jesus, that you would have said yes, that you would say yes to that mission, to be the snake on the stick. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you said yes, that death trampled down death, and you came forth victorious. And today, you pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts as we respond and say yes to your call. But your desire of your heart this day, and the Spirit speaking to you to say yes to this Jesus, to your Lord and Savior, just lift your hand to Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. I say yes to you. I love you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Christ, all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted, hallelujah.